Amen. There's a lot there, huh? I think we're actually going to spend tonight and next Wednesday just kind of floating around, digging in, letting these verses soak in. So we'll tackle what we can tonight, but I think if it's not already clear to you, it will be as we go on, that there is so much here and so much practical stuff and so many truths that if we do want to walk in Christ and we do want to obey and we do want to just shine that light, then this is a good place to stay for a couple weeks. Let it soak into us. Repeat things that are necessary to be repeated and so on. So just wanted to let you know that's kind of the way I'm thinking with that. 2 weeks in these verses, chapter 5, verses 8 through 21. Real quick, I'll put you guys on the spot. We've talked about it before, how Ephesians, pretty much thematically, I mean, they tie in perfectly. The whole letter ties in perfectly together. But thematically, there are basically two main things going on. In Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, we have one main thing going on. And then when we got to chapter 4, we transitioned into another theme, if you will. Does anybody want to try in just a title or just a phrase to say what the first three chapters are about? If you've been with us and you got even close to an idea, just give it a whirl. I mean, I'll take several of you guys telling me, because you can and you can't do it in one phrase, right? So the first three chapters of Ephesians, in a phrase, what are they about? I know I'm putting you on the spot. I know this stuff is tough. I hate it when people do this to me, but Jim.
Chapter 1 was a lot about the will of God.
Very much. Very much. The will of God. Yeah, absolutely. And you could say that would tie through those first three chapters very much so. Did you had your hand up. Were you fixing your hair?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Can you throw it out there?
Yeah, throw it.
The wealth of a believer.
What's that?
The wealth of a believer.
The wealth of a believer. Absolutely. Think of these things together. These things are tied. The will of God is the wealth of a believer. That is spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Forgiveness in Christ, not physical material wealth, but everlasting life. We have so much in Christ. You could say that's what the three chapters are. What we have in Christ, which is the wealth of a believer, right? Did somebody else back there have something back in the bleachers, way back there? Did somebody...
Are you looking for theory versus application?
What's that?
Are you looking for theory versus application?
I am looking for, yeah, if you have it in the text, it's better than if it's what it means to you. Because exactly, I'm saying, what are they about? What would be a title for them? What is Paul saying?
The walk of a believer.
The walk of a believer for the first three chapters?
The requirements of a believer.
Yeah, very much. As far as walk of a believer, though it is addressed there, I like that title a little better for the last half. Is that what you were getting at? Okay, cool. Yeah, exactly. Because that's your transition. That's your really change. Your change in themes is exactly that. Jim said very, very rightfully, the will of God. And tied into the will of God is His sovereignty, His eternal purpose. And so what we have in those first three chapters is God revealing to us who He is, what He has done, and what we have in Him. Then we transition in chapter 4 to things very practical, to walking in Christ, to living the Christian life, to now what does this look like now that God has said that I am sinless as far as He sees me positionally, he looks at me and sees the blood of Jesus Christ covering me. So he sees the righteousness of Christ. That is true for all believers. So if that's the case, how then does life look? How do I live this? What is it supposed to look like? Do I try really hard? Will somebody shut those doors there now that we're all in? Do I try really hard to live the Christian life? Do I not try at all and let God do the whole thing? We have all these, those are good questions, things we need to grow in and understand. But I ask those questions just to kind of bring us up to speed as to how we got here in this section. And when we get to this section, quite simply, just to put it real simply, you know, like I said, we transitioned in chapter 4 to, like Todd said, the walk of the believer, to how we are to walk. In chapter 5, it got even more intense when it said, therefore be imitators of God and walk in love. And just these commands, really, and these challenges, and also direction as to how we are to live this Christian life. And so if we're talking about that, walking in Christ, what we have here tonight, quite simply, would be under that heading very much. More explanation of it, a little more direction as to how to walk in Christ. And again, if we were just to say it simply, we could say, walk in the light, not in the darkness. Walk circumspectly. Walk as wise, not as unwise. That's putting the major idea and theme of our text tonight into really simple words and just into a nutshell. That is, walk in the light, not in the darkness. Walk circumspectly. That's a word we don't use that much. Basically, some synonyms, some words to tell us what circumspectly would be vigilantly or carefully, attentively, deliberately. Hopefully, if you see someone walking circumspectly, you see someone who has a purpose and a direction and is careful not to stray from that direction and is careful of what might get him away from that direction, but also is able to walk deliberately and purposefully because he knows what way he is going, and that path is light. That path has been lightened by God, so he can see where he's walking. So really, that's a great picture of how we are to be in this world. We're to be those that walk in the light, not in the darkness, and those that walk like we know where we're going because we're supposed to, and because we can, and because we have a God that would lead us there. There is a home at the end of this path, and we are going there steadfastly, and we're careful not to let anything take us away from that. That's what this text tonight is about. Now, if someone were to just simply say to you those words and say your name, Richard, walk in the light, not in the darkness. Pat, walk circumspectly, not as unwise, but as wise. If someone were to just say that to you, then that immediately ought to bring up some questions. Real simple questions, really important questions too. The first question perhaps would be, why? Why would Mark, when you, well, you're back there, will you grab those double doors too, because the ladies are going to start going in there. If junior hires got you guys to turn your heads, the ladies are for sure going to. So we're going to get those doors shut, and we're going to get on better track here. Why? That's a good question. Walk in the light, why? What is motivation for doing any of this? The second question, what? In other words, what does that even mean? The third question, how? If I were to even accomplish and figure out why and be motivated enough to do so, and then if I were to figure out what that meant, then how would it even be possible? And I hope you guys don't see those as foolish questions or as weak questions, because they very much are not. Because the answer to those questions are principles that are foundational to our walk in Christ. We might be afraid to ask those questions, or we might think, oh, I'm not supposed to ask that. I'm not supposed to ask, what is it? I'll try. I'll do my best. Walk in the light. Okay. No, these are really good questions. And in fact, I would desire to make a point to you guys that unless we know the answers to all of these questions, we will never get far at all with walking in Christ, with walking in the light, with not walking in darkness. We have to ask and then answer these questions. So what I just want to drive home is we're going to ask these questions, we're going to get some answers, because anytime we get too short-sighted, in other words, if we were to just zero in immediately on, hey guys, walk in the light, not in the darkness, if we were to immediately go there, sometimes we forget the big picture. It's really easy to forget the big picture. I want to talk about the big picture first. And so basically those are our questions there. Why, what, and how? The first one, why? In other words, what would my motivation be? And I get this answer from the whole of Scripture, if you will. And that is real simple. It's because He is God and you're not. It's because this is written to believers, and for believers, Jesus is Lord, and your slave, your servant. See, we can forget this, can't we? In fact, we could very easily end tonight with an application, and it could be presented almost in a sort of way where you guys could go, huh, now it's in my court. Now I get to decide, am I going to walk in the light or not? How much more light should I let in? How much light do I really like? Light bothers me sometimes. It exposes things. And so on. We could easily end tonight with all of us feeling that way. Well, now it's... I'll think about it. I'll consider it. Well, on one hand, yes, you do need to think about it and consider it. But here's the thing. Your motivation is not whether it works for you or not. Whether you see good results in it, whether you like the results and so on. The motivation is simply that He's God and He's worthy of it. I was reading Deuteronomy this morning as Moses recounts the law and the statutes to the people of Israel before they go into the land of Canaan. And one of the things I noticed repeated there several times was, and even at one point, I forget the exact words, but he said to the people, he said, when your children, your children's children, ask you what is the deal with these statutes and where do these commandments come from? Tell them, because, and these are God's word, because I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, there's two things going on there. Number one is who God is, and number two is what God has done for them. But first and foremost, that I am the Lord your God that brought you out of the land of Egypt, that's His way that's His name to the people of Israel. That's how they knew Him. And so it's first and foremost, He's saying, obey me because I'm God and I get to make the rules. And so guys, don't forget this when we're talking about these big things of walking in the light. And we're going to talk more about what it means. But for now, when you find yourself going, oh man, that's just inconvenient, that's just difficult, remember the motivation is not convenience or easiness or anything else but the fact that He is God. Now, no doubt the Bible also, this is biblical, our motivation is also what He has done for us. I mean, we look at Ephesians here, chapter 4, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, by these things that have happened before, to walk worthy of the calling. So in other words, Paul is saying, because of who God is and because what He's done for you, this is how you are to walk. So don't forget, guys, the motive. Any time you ever see God requiring or asking something from you in Scripture, know that the motivation always has to be simply because He is God. Has God told me to do it? Yes. Then I must do it. He's God. He's worthy of it, and He's Lord. Second, what? Okay, so I want to do it, but walk in light and not in darkness? That's strange. Those are spiritual terms, right? I mean, they're about a physical reality, but we understand that it doesn't mean, you know, keep the light switch on, make sure you know a good electrician, and just always make sure that things are illuminated physically, right? He's using physical things, real light, real darkness, something we understand. In fact, we lose a little bit of the understanding of this because of how spoiled we are with electricity, right? I mean, if you're in a place where you have to prepare to have light at night, or you just plain don't have light at night or in different areas, then you realize how essential light is to doing certain things and to living life. We're a little bit too spoiled, if you will. But I will grant it to you, I'm the same way. When I hear walk in the light and not in the darkness, and I try to transfer that to my spiritual life and how I'm walking Christ, it can be vague. Okay, walk in the light. Well, I'm on my way to work. What does that mean right now? Okay, well, I'm talking to some guy. What does that mean? So that's the next question, and it is a great question. It is, what does that even mean? And here's, again, we're thinking big picture here. Because, again, anytime we're required by God to do something, number one, our motivation is because He is God. And number two, we need to remember what the ultimate standard is. Hopefully this makes sense. Anytime God says, for example, love your neighbor, or what are some other simple, well, maybe none of them are simple, but what's that?
Love your enemy.
Love your enemy. Yeah, any of these commands, and we come across them all the time, right, in Scripture, where Jesus is requiring something of us. Number one, realize that the motive always has to be that because God is God. And number two, it makes sense to know, well, what is the ultimate standard? I'm being asked a lot of, we'll say, little things. You know, love your neighbor, don't be a hypocrite, go the extra mile, turn the other cheek. I'm thinking Sermon on the Mount. We're being asked a lot of these things, and I'm going to forget. I'm going to get lost in the details here. What is the ultimate standard? And we're given this again in the Bible. God says in Leviticus, it's reiterated later on, be holy as I am holy. So before we even talk about light and darkness, what is required of us? What is the ultimate standard? It is the holiness of God. This is good to know. This is good. We can get lost in the details. Because, see, our problem is sometimes if we're just told, gosh, why am I drawing such a blank here? If we're just told, you know, I'm going to go, for example, to Romans 12, and we're told all these good things here. Don't be conformed to the world, be transformed. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Be fervent in the Spirit. Rejoice in hope. If we were just to take one of those, we might be fooled enough to think we could do it. That's how forgetful I am. I forgot what I just read. Cling to what is good. There's one. Cling to what is good, we're told to do. And even as tonight, we're told to walk in the light. Cling to what is good. Well, if we didn't know what the standard was, we could get fooled into thinking, I can do that. I'll try that. I'll cling to what is good for a while. Well, we're trying that, and then all of a sudden God says, now do this other thing. Love your neighbor. Okay, I'll try that too. We need to realize right from the get-go, we cannot do any of this without God. That the ultimate standard, what He's really trying to say is, be holy like I am. Imitate me. We saw that in the same chapter, verse 1. Be an imitator of God. Love like Jesus loves. Okay, I can't. So this is what's being required of me. Even if I'm motivated to the utmost, I cannot do it. And that is the whole point. We get to the how, and it is by the Holy Spirit. No other way. Guys, we've gone over some of these principles before, and we'll go over them again and again, because this is the Christian life. It must be done by the Holy Spirit. It is a high standard, the highest one possible. The Christian standard is not just be better, not vote Republican. The Christian standard is be holy like God is holy. Love like He loves. I can't do it. The Holy Spirit has to do it. Okay, good. We've gotten through that because these are important things. Now we're going to move on and we're going to get to get into the text just a little bit more. But hopefully, you write those down if you haven't. Hopefully you understand why I brought those things up. Remember Paul to the Galatians said, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" We could be asked that question every day, and it would benefit us, because we do forget how these things are done. They are done by the Spirit transforming us from the inside out. So those are the big picture things for tonight and for our Christian lives. Let's get into the text a little bit more. If you guys did your inductive stuff in the homework, you'll notice these things just pop right off the page, as far as there are a couple therefores, which are big words to notice, and there are several buts. There are several but this. Now, there are actually three therefores if you go up to the verse in verse 7, which very much is tied into this section. And so my first point, because we want to look at the text, we want to ask these questions. Hopefully you kind of see the pattern that I often take and that I'm taking tonight. So far, I mean, essentially I've asked three simple questions: why, what, and how. Tried to answer those. And now I'm asking some other simple questions. I'm looking at words that just stand out. Therefore, we need to, if those are there, we need to acknowledge a couple things. Now, essentially with that, I just want to remind you that for basic purposes, because there are three therefores, it means that this whole section is a line of reasoning that Paul is using that follows the previous section. In other words, I'll just make it simple, these things all tie together. They can't be ultimately separated. Be imitators of God, and he goes on, and then you see, therefore, therefore, therefore. In other words, these things that we're reading about tonight, they all tie in together. They're not separate from each other. That's what those therefores mean to me when I see them. The other thing, you notice several buts. Where are a few of the buts that we have? You guys want to call out the verse where you see that word? 13, yep.
End of 11.
Good, good.
17.
Good. Okay, so there are a lot, right? Now, what does that mean if you see a lot of that word there?
Contrast,
exactly. So we're just taking these simple methods here, but they end up telling us very profound things. It means that there's going to be a lot of contrast. That's actually, if you go back to one of my first statements, was if you want to put this section into a nutshell, it would be walk in the light, not in the darkness. Walk circumspectly, wise, not as unwise. That's actually where I got that phrase or that nutshell from. It's just from simply saying, wow, there's a lot of contrast here. What is it? You guys agree with me that that's what the contrast is in the section, is between light and darkness, is between walking circumspectly versus walking as a fool walks. So again, just some kind of cool things to notice as we go along. Notice, will you, with me in verse 7, because this is important for understanding the text. See, last week we talked about basically the way that we used to walk and the way that the world walks. And it's a list of sins, and it ends with, therefore do not be partakers with them. Now, Paul, why even bring that up? The answer is in verse 8, for you were once these things. You were once darkness. Why don't partake with darkness? Because that's what you were. You don't want to get sucked back into it. It's also what you were. You're not that anymore. So you have no right being a part of it or being close to it. Okay, so that's how two weeks ago, because we had communion last week. That's how these texts tie in together. Don't be a partaker with them, believer, because you're not that anymore. Don't be a partaker with the works of darkness, because that's exactly what you were, and it will pull you back in. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. I also want you just to notice the extremity of the ideas. You were darkness, not you had some dark things going on. Now you are light, not you've been mentally enlightened. No, I mean, those are big statements. Real big. I don't even know what to do with them completely. I mean, you were darkness. Not you were kind of darkness. Not there was darkness around you. You were darkness. Now you are light. Another verse driving home that fact of how important it is that we are born again. Christianity is not an enlightenment. It's not a higher state of mind. It's not a more moral life. Christianity is a new birth. It's being brought out of darkness, as Peter said, into his marvelous light. That's 1 Peter 2:9. In fact, I'll read it. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So again, notice with me that these are not gray terms. They are not small ideas. This is the idea of being dark at one time, being darkness itself, and now being light itself. So, if we are light and we are to walk as children of light, I think it's important for us next to just say, what does Scripture say about this idea? And one thing we could ask ourselves is this idea of us being light or walking in the light, is this idea unique to Ephesians chapter 5? As far as Scripture goes, is there anywhere else in Scripture where it talks about Jesus maybe, or believers being light? Yeah, this exactly. It is. It's all over. So let's do this. We're going to do a little bit of page turning here. If you're not really sure where these are at, this is all in the New Testament. All but one is in the Gospels. But let's flip first to John 8:12. And here all we're using some real simple Bible technique. And just saying, well, if the Bible talks about this elsewhere, then in order to understand Ephesians 5 and talk about walking in the light, let's read some of the other portions and see what it tells us. John 8:12. Is that where I told you to turn? Cool. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Well, that tells us some huge things. It tells us that Jesus is this light that we're to walk in. And it tells us if we follow him that we'll actually be doing what we're commanded to do in Ephesians 5, walking in light. So that's huge. Put that in your pocket. Don't forget that Jesus is the light of the world. If you follow him, you will not walk in darkness, have the light of life. Okay, Matthew 5:14. Matthew 5:14. And if you get there, you're welcome to read it if you like.
Amen. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden.
Amen. Okay, so Jesus himself is the light. Then he tells those that follow him that we are the light of the world. Let's just two verses after that. I'll read it. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So far we see that walking in the light means to follow Jesus. It means that Jesus is that very light. It also has something to do with the way the world, it has to do with witnessing, right? With being a witness of Christ. We see that. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. So part of this walking in the light will then mean that we show people Jesus. People see Jesus in us, and so on. It has to do with how we as believers are examples of Christ, or at least are supposed to be. John 3, 20 and 21, if you'll flip there with me. Anybody want to read those? Anybody new that hasn't read yet?
For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, and done of God.
Right on. So again, more light, if you will, being shed on this whole idea of walking in the light. Last text is 1 John, so towards the end of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1. And I'll read it. It's verses 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Those verses, and we won't get too much into them, but hopefully they have reminded you things or showed you some fresh things about this idea of walking in the light, and hopefully help make it a little more practical for you. A couple notes that I want to make about this idea of walking in the light, and then I want to give you guys some time to talk about it in your groups. When we come back next week, again, we'll be in this section, and what we're going to do specifically next week is get real practical and make a list of essentially what we are commanded in this section, and talk about what it means and how to do it and how to respond and so on. But I want to make a couple points about this idea of walking in the light to kind of help you see what it means spiritually. I think that walking in the light could be very well summed up in just one word. That word is exposure. Light does a lot of things, no doubt about it. Perhaps that word that I use doesn't sum it all up perfectly, but I think it tells a lot about what this life of walking in the light means. It is exposure. It is exposure to your own sins. Walking in the light, essentially, if you're going to decide to do that, you are basically, you know, you're putting yourself out on the line. You're putting yourself out there going, okay. And you're probably doing a couple things. Hopefully doing a couple things. You're saying, I'm willing to see what I'm really made of and where my weaknesses and sins are, God. I'm willing for you to expose them. And number two, God, I'm willing to change. Because someone that is, hey, I'm willing to be exposed and not change anything, you got some problems. So along with this idea of walking in the light is that, hey, I'm gonna start to play ball. I'm gonna work with God. I'm gonna let Him show me things, and I'm gonna work to let Him change me. But it means exposure. But guys, know this, that even more than it means exposure to the fullness of your sins and your wickedness, it means exposure to God's forgiveness. When you walk in the light, your sins are exposed, but God's forgiveness is exposed and brought to bear. What else is exposed? Well, the path that you are to be walking on is now exposed. You can see it. You can now make decisions that make sense. You can now plan ahead and walk deliberately. And you can now take that path and walk clearly on that path. What else is exposed? Jesus and the cross and God's grace and His mercy. All of these things are exposed. And all of that is part of walking in the light. You guys know that walking in darkness is only preferable if you feel like keeping things hidden is the best way to go. If someone walks in darkness, it is because they love their sin and they don't want it to be exposed as sin. But see, there's a problem there. Will darkness hide your sins? In a practical sense, yes, it totally will. But it will also hide God's forgiveness. And it will also hide a whole lot. You see, the problem is, you can hide your sins when you're walking in darkness, but you're also blind. So you're going to get really tripped up on something or other. You're going to be misdirected. Your choices are going to be very foolish because you're in darkness, you're blind. But we stay there because we're just so afraid of our sins being made known. We're so afraid about coming clean before God and before those that we love or those that we've sinned against. But guys, eventually, of course, on Judgment Day, those sins will be very much exposed, and they'll be judged on you personally if you have not let Jesus be judged in your place, as it were. There's a lot of guys out there, perhaps a good amount of guys in here, that have gotten to the place where hiding certain things has just become a necessity as you see it. And what it does is it puts you in darkness. And the ruler over the darkness ends up ruling over you. You're in a bad place. To walk in the light, well, the transition from darkness to light may not be the easiest thing. But it's so necessary. And it's exactly where God desires us and needs us to be. I mean, the argument, again, is pretty simple. Paul is saying that you are light now. Walk like it. You were darkness. If you were darkness, there's no reason for you to be walking in darkness now, because it doesn't make sense. You're light now. So walk in light now. And I've kind of said this already, but the whole idea of walking circumspectly follows very obviously from this. I was thinking about those times, and we've all been there, and we'll be there again, where we're put in a place where things are dark. Maybe it's your house at night, and you got to check on something, or sometimes it's a familiar place, sometimes it's not. If you're not in a familiar place and it's pitch black, you're done for. Right? I mean, what are your options at that point? The only thing is most of us, you know, if we've been in that place, we kind of know, or maybe that's why we've let the lights stay off. We could have flipped the lights, but hey, I know this, it's my house. I just got to keep an eye out for this piece of furniture and just got to watch out for this and step over and hopefully nobody put anything in my way and, you know, takes me out of the shins, you know, and that type of thing. But if you're walking, if you're in the complete dark, and you, it's an unfamiliar place, I want you to picture this. Picture yourself in that place, kind of feeling around, trying to find your way out maybe, and then picture somebody being able to see you clearly during that time. And what do you look like? I mean, you're going to look strange, right? Because it feels thick, and you're kind of like, you're afraid. You know what I'm saying? Now picture somebody just seeing you. You look foolish, right? I mean, what if you were to walk around like that right now when it's light, what would people say? Dude's got problems. Or they're drunk, right?
Yes.
Which maybe ties into verse 18 pretty well, but I don't know. That's the whole point. Now that you were in the light, see, you never had a chance before to be able to walk circumspectly. Because how do you do that in the pitch black? You can't. You don't know what direction you're even facing, and you don't know what obstacles are in front of you. You don't know, and you don't know which way you're headed. Now that you're in the light, guys, you finally have an opportunity to actually walk deliberately with your lives. To plan, to be purposeful, to be careful, to be cautious with things that could keep you off of that path. But I want you to keep that in mind, that this is exactly what Paul is getting at, and what God wants us to see is that we now are walking in the light. We can see things that we didn't see before. We see that we have the hope of heaven. We see that heaven and earth will pass away, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Okay, those things we did not see before, those things will now affect the way that we walk. So consider those things. We'll be more in this section. We'll talk more about the things that are in these verses next week, which I think is really good for us. But go ahead and take some time in your groups. And leaders, if you could open up with a word of prayer and go over some of the verses or some of the questions and talk about some more of these things. And go for it.